It is my privilege to introduce to you Dr. Raymond Serberg, veteran professor at our seminary, who has taught now for some 32 years at Concordia Theological Seminary, both at its former Springfield and present Fort Wayne location. He is a scholar par excellence, voracious reader, prolific writer, as many have noted. Dr. Serberg still teaches here at the seminary as many courses as a professor emeritus is allowed to teach, and he yearns to be in the classroom even more. We have to sort of hold him down because of that intense willingness to present what he has gathered in his encyclopedic mind to ready hearers, the students here at the seminary. Dr. Serberg is also a longtime student of Missouri Synod history, its theological formulations through the decades, and today he has consented to speak to us on the subject, fellowship and exegesis in the Missouri Synod since 1947. Dr. Serberg.
I've been trying to persuade people for a half a year that the date was 1847 and not 1947. So the theme is Fellowship and Exegesis in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod from 1847 to 1950. During the nearly 145-year history in the existence, the matter of church fellowship has played an important role in the theology and church practice of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, functioning as a Lutheran denomination. The issues pertaining to fellowship, unionism, unity, and separation were determined by the exegesis of certain Bible passages, which was determined on Lutheran biblical principles of hermeneutics. A survey of the fellowship dealings of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod will reveal that these can be divided into three time periods, namely the first from 1847, the founding of the Synod, to 1950, the adoption of the Common Confession Part 1, the second period from 1950 to 1976, and the third period from 1976 to the present. It is the purpose of this historical presentation to set forth the principles and practices of fellowship as they were understood, publicly declared, and practiced from the founding of the Synod till 1950. It is important to have a knowledge of the theology of fellowship and how this was applied in the first 100 years of the existence of the LCMS in order to understand the catastrophic happenings between 1950 and 1966, when some separated and organized the Orthodox Lutheran Conference, the dissolution of the Synodical Conference when two of its members separated themselves from the Missouri Synod because of false doctrine in their opinion, climaxed by the creation of the Association of Evangelical Lutherans and the loss of over 100,000 members for the church, for the Synod. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, originally known as the Evangelisch Lutherische Synode von Missouri, Ohio, and Arnstadten, was organized in Chicago, Illinois, in 1847 at a convention of St. Paul's Lutheran Church. This new Lutheran church body was composed of Saxon immigrants living in Missouri, and the congregation served by missionaries of Pastor Lay, active in Ohio and Michigan. Conspicuous among its founders were C.F. W. Walther and his associates W. Seeler and Wieneken. The Saxon immigrants had come from Germany in 1939. This group of confessional Lutherans had adopted, quote, the emigration regulation, which reads as follows. All the undersigned acknowledge with sincerity of heart the pure Lutheran faith as contained in the Word of God, the Old and New Testaments, and set forth and confessed in the symbolical books of the Lutheran Church. After deliberate and mature counsel, they can, humbly speaking, see no possibility of retaining in their present home this faith pure and undefiled, of confessing it and transmitting it to their posterity. Hence feel in duty bound to emigrate and to look for a country where this Lutheran faith is not endangered, where they can serve God undisturbed in the way of grace revealed and ordained by him, and where they can enjoy without being interfered with and adulteration the means of grace ordained by God for all men and unto salvation, and can preserve these in their integrity and purity for themselves and their children. Such a country as they were looking for is the United States, North America, for there, as nowhere else in the whole world, perfect religious and civil liberty prevailed. End of the statement in the immigration regulations. The composition of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. The original Missouri Synod was mainly composed of two groups of Lutherans who had come from Germany. In addition to the group which settled in Missouri, there was a large contingent of congregations in the central states of the United States, namely in Ohio and Indiana and Michigan. The latter congregations were served by missionaries to America sent by Pastor Lehe of Neuendettelsau, Germany. The Reverend F.C.D. Wieneken had come over from Germany and did missionary work in Ohio and Indiana. He found Lutheranism in a deplorable state as he searched for Lutherans. He appealed to Germany for help, asking for missionaries to be sent to the central United States. Lehe was instrumental in causing a number of pastors, such as Dr. W. Seeler, to come to America. Lehe himself did missionary work among the American Indians in Michigan, as did Kramer of Frankenmuth. The other missionary pastors responded to Wieneken and Lehe's call. A number of men trained in German universities responded, such as Nothelfer, W. Hochstedt, F. Lochner, J. D. Grebner, F. Sievers, A. Walter, F. A. Rabelein, Schaller, and Brouwer. The Altenburg debate. Prior to the Saxon meeting with the Lehe and Wieneken people, the Saxons went through an experience which shook the faith of the Saxonians so that they questioned that they were even a church. Some of their leaders had espoused doctrinal error and adopted a Romanizing view of church and of the ministry. These tendencies developed under Pastor Stefan, who had prevailed upon the Saxons to accept him as bishop, and they also had to promise to him that they would obey him in all religious affairs and even in business matters. However, before the Saxons settled in Perry County, Stefan was charged with moral unfitness, deposed, and banished from the community. There was great consternation among the Saxon group, who blamed themselves for permitting Stefan to adopt his Romanizing views. Many believed that they were no longer a church and were convinced that they needed Stefan's ministry to have the power of the keys. There were pastors among the Saxons who were troubled by the question whether or not the colonists constituted a congregation with the authority to call ministers. And many of the laymen entertained similar doubts concerning the right of ministers to hold their office after having left their charges across the sea. Walther's views on church and ministry. It was C.F.W. Walther who at first had doubts, showed clearly that the church was not conditioned by an apostolic succession, nor did they need an episcopacy. In a debate with lawyer Marbach, who represented the position of Stefan and who cast doubt on the real existence of a congregation which did not have a properly ordained pastor, Walther set forth in 8 theses but properly constituted the church, and in the Altenburg Theses clearly enunciated the doctrine of the ministry and the right of Christians to exist and have a legitimate ministry in its midst. The result of the Altenburg debate was that, quote, by the grace of God, he prevailed and thereby saved the settlements from disintegration. Out of this controversy came two of Walther's most famous writings, The Proper Form of an Evangelical Lutheran Church Independent of the State, and the second, The Evangelical Lutheran Church, the True Visible Church of God on Earth. The letter runner of September 7th, 1844. The publication of the letter runner, September 7th, 1844, was a chief factor in bringing together the Saxons, Walther, and lay pastors. The latter recognized at once, when they read the September 7th, 1844 letter runner, that they were of like mind and should get together, as they all had been standing alone. Winniken had been a member of the General Synod, but left it because of Zwinglianism, Methodism, and gross unionism. Seeler, Ernst Selle, and others left, disassociated themselves from the old Ohio Synod with its un-Lutheran position on unionism. Kramer, Lochner, Hochstedt, and Trautmann also left the old Ohio Synod for the same reason. The Buffalo Synod, with Pastor Grabow as leader, sponsored a false doctrine of church and of the ministry. Thus, there never occurred a meeting of theological minds with the Missouri Synod and the Buffalo Synod. What was needed was a church, a body committed totally to the Lutheran confessions. On April 26, 1947, members of the Saxons with Walther, Winniken, and the Michigan pastors met at Chicago in St. Paul Lutheran Church, the Reverend C.A.T. Selle pastor. Thus, there came into existence the Evangelisch-Lutherische Synode von Missouri, Ohio, and Andernstadt. This new church body adopted a constitution which stated that the scriptures of the Old and New Testament were the Word of God and the only norm of faith. All symbolical writings of the Book of Concord of 1580 were accepted as being correct expositions of the teachings of the Bible. The original constitution set forth eight objectives. The first was the conservation and promotion of the unity of the true faith, and Ephesians 4, verses 3 to 6, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10 are cited, and as well as the united defense against schism and sectarianism, Romans 16, 17. The second objective was a joint extension of the kingdom of God. And then the fifth objective was the endeavor to bring about the largest possible uniformity in church practice and in general in congregational life. The preamble of the Constitution of the Synod with its statements of objectives is all a matter of biblical exegesis. The truth that the Old and New Testaments are the Word of God is exegetically established, as are all the objectives of the Synod. The fifth objective furthermore states that schism and sectarianism are to be avoided, and that is also exegetically determined by Bible verses that forbid the promotion and abetting of false teachings and practices. Faithfulness to God's word and the adherence to the truth are exegetically supported. The state of American Lutheranism in the middle of the 19th century. Lutherans came early to the American shores. In 1820, the United Synod of the South, in 1820, the General Synod was founded. In 1863, the General Council, and in 1867, the United Synod of the South. In the middle of the 19th century, a movement known as American Lutheranism was current in the East and the central states. The founder was S.S. Schmucker, who together with Die Kurz and Sprecher and other leaders of the General Synod were representing this and sponsoring it. This type of so-called Lutheranism was essentially Calvinistic, Methodistic, and Puritanistic, exhibiting indifference to doctrine, and they assailed every distinctive doctrine of the Lutheran confessions. They attacked what was sacred to Lutheranism and most prominent in the Lutheran confessions. There were a number of periodicals that sponsored these un-Lutheran views, such as The Observer, edited by R. Kurz, the Lutheran Hirtenstimme, a German periodical by a man by the name of Weil, and later on, a magazine called The American Lutheran, which appeared in 1865. American Lutheranism was the result of fraternizing with the other sectarian sects, Protestant sects, the influence of the Prussian Union of Germany, and of a number of Methodistic revivals. Those who sponsored sound confessional Lutheranism were called symbolists and were depicted as extremists of the most dangerous sort. While the proponents of American Lutheranism rejected and ignored the Lutheran confessions, its leaders worked out what they called a definite platform on the basis of which they hoped to unite the Lutheran Church in America. The Missouri Synod favors uniting different Lutheran churches. Between 1855 and 1858, a number of free conferences were held which had as their purpose to unite Lutherans in America who were loyal to the Augsburg Confession. One major result of these conferences ultimately was the formation of the Synodical Conference of North America. After a number of years, the following Lutheran churches formed a federation of synods comprising the Norwegian Synod, the Joint Synod of Ohio, the Joint Synod of Wisconsin, the Missouri Synod, and the Slovak Lutheran Church of America. All of these, with the exception of the latter, established altar and pulpit fellowship with themselves early. Those different churches met twice in 1871, except the Slovak Synod, which joined later, and adopted a proposed union declaring that the organization of a new body along strictly confessional lines, free from all unionistic and lax practices, was necessary for the preservation of Lutheran unity. And on between July 10th and 16th of 1872, saw the organization in Milwaukee of the Synodical Conference of North America. Ohio Synod withdraws from the Synodical Conference. The Joint Synod of Ohio withdrew from the Synodical Conference in September 1881 and was later approached by the Iowa Synod to hold conferences which had as their objective to achieve union. The reason that the Joint Ohio Synod left the Synodical Conference was a dispute over certain aspects of the doctrine of predestination, a controversy which involved the exegesis of certain passages of the New Testament. Luker claimed, quote, that while the Lutheran Church opposed the doctrine that God has elected those who shall be saved, it maintains that grace is universal, that the gospel is seriously to be taken, that God has not predestined any to damnation, that the gospel is seriously and effectively offered to all men, that if any are lost, it is their own fault. This was the teaching of the Lutheran Confessions and of C.F.W. Walther. The Ohio Synod had a view which endeavored to give a reason why certain individuals were foreordained to eternal life and why others were predestined to eternal damnation. In September 1881, the Evangelical Lutheran Joint Synod of Ohio withdrew from the Synodical Conference. In 1880, Professor F.A. Schmidt of the Norwegian Synod accused Walther of crypto-Calvinism. That was the beginning of the so-called predestination controversy. The main controversialists were Walther, Francis Pieper, and George Deckard on the Missouri side, and Stellhorn, Alwart, and Schutte on the side of Ohio. At the intersynodical conferences, efforts were made by means of discussion in committee to resolve the controversy without, however, affecting reconciliation and oneness of mind. When the attempt was made in the Lutheran Church in America some 100 years ago to teach that God had chosen certain people to salvation because of their, quote, lesser guilt and better attitude, unquote, those interpretations were rejected by the Missouri Synod and Synodical Conference because they opposed the clear teachings of Scripture and the scriptural analogy of faith. Union movements during the 19th century. During the last quarter of the 19th century, various Lutheran bodies focused on doctrinal differences. Alienated Lutherans strengthened synodical walls and occasioned some restatements of the boundaries of fellowship. During the second half of the 19th century, the Missouri Synod instructed its delegates to synodical conferences not to deliberate with those who had accused Missouri of Calvinism. The delegates from Missouri refused to pray with those of Iowa and Ohio at Detroit, Michigan. The Bible passages which were used and cited were Romans 16:17, Matthew 7:15, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1, 1 Timothy 6:3 to 5, Titus 3:10, 2 John 10 and 11, Jeremiah 23:31. Incidentally, these are also passages which in the Missouri Synod literature for the last 100 years between 1847 and 1950 were quoted as being against unionism. These were passages put forward against having prayer fellowship with the anti-Missourians. Confessional loyalty as a basis for fellowship in American Lutheranism was a general trend toward the end of the 19th century. Yet there was no agreement as to what was the basis for fellowship or even for union of church bodies. Milton Valentine emphasized the concept of the invisible church as basis for fellowship. This view was vigorously and strenuously opposed by those who emphasized confessional altar and pulpit fellowship, as did Sigmund Fritschel of the Iowa Synod and the Missouri Synod. The 20th century church fellowship in American Lutheranism. Many efforts toward Lutheran unity characterized the first part of the 20th century. Numerous statements were issued by different Lutheran churches to show that their respective doctrinal positions, what they were. The statement directed toward church fellowship and union, which were employed, varied among Lutheran churches. The Missouri Synod followed Luther and Walther's views when it participated in free conferences. Still other groups demanded agreement on foundational doctrines and such as might be formulated in the future, which was called exegetical agreement, holding that all joint work and worship is indicative of indifference toward or agreement with error. There have been those who have advocated selective fellowship, while others have opposed selective fellowship for the sake of order and argue that joining a church body which has adopted a clear doctrinal position that its members should abide by their church's doctrinal stance or leave the church if they disagree. The 20th century and Protestant religious unionism. The first half of the 20th century in Protestantism was characterized by an era during which union and unionism were in vogue, and there was great activity along unionistic lines among Protestant churches between 1900 and 1950. The seed of rationalism was germinating in Reformed theology and produced new sects. Modernism, with its denial of the Bible as the inspired word of God, its repudiation of the supernatural and miracles, its rejection of Christ's deity, its repudiation of Christ's physical resurrection and ascension into heaven, its denial of original sin and the need for conversion and the necessity for Christ's vicarious atonement, The existence of a heaven and a hell caused new churches to form in various Protestant denominations. The rejection of basic and fundamental Christian doctrines created the movement called fundamentalism. Many of the new denominations sponsored the Scofield Reference Bible and were influenced by it. Because of lack of time, all those sects spawned by modernism and fundamentalism will not be discussed here, except to say that the various Lutheran churches were not really affected by fundamentalism. The 20th century attempts by the Synodical Conference at fellowship with other Lutherans. The Missouri Synod and other members of the Synodical Conference made efforts to achieve doctrinal unity with other Lutheran bodies. The St. Paul Theses, the Chicago Theses, the Brief Statement, and the Common Confession are some of the major doctrinal statements which resulted from these endeavors. A number of mergers occurred in the first three decades of the 20th century. The first, the Joint Synod of Ohio, Buffalo, and Iowa formed the American Lutheran Church on August 11, 1930. The formation of the American Lutheran Conference. Five synodical bodies formed a federation of Lutheran churches in 1930. They were the third-year descendants of Norwegian, German, Swedish, Danish immigrants and comprised the American Lutheran Church, Augustana Evangelical Lutheran Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church, the Lutheran Free Church, and United Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. These churches claim that they recognized a unity which transcended national boundaries. The doctrinal basis for a union was the Minneapolis Theses, which had been drawn up in 1925 by representatives of a collegium which had been held at Minneapolis. Included in this document were 8 points of doctrine quoted in the Chicago Theses of 1919, and which had been adopted by a number of members of the American Lutheran Church in 1920. These churches established altar and pulpit fellowship with each other. The American Lutheran Conference came into existence on October 29-31 in Minneapolis. Missouri's efforts at church fellowship between 1900 and 1947. Between 1903 and 1907, intersynodical conferences were held at Watertown, Milwaukee, Detroit, and Fort Wayne, which had as their purpose to solve differences on predestination and conversion. The Iowa Synod sponsored general conferences to study points at issue between itself and the synodical conference. Pastors from the various synods involved in controversy formulated the so-called St. Paul Theses and demanded that these theses be taken up officially. As a result of pastors who had signed the St. Paul Theses, a colloquy was begun in 1917 with representatives of Iowa, Missouri, Wisconsin synods on April 15, 1929 in Chicago. The Chicago Theses dealt with conversion, predestination, and other doctrines. The CTM reports relative to this particular meeting on the matter of agreement on predestination, quote, "The agreement on the article of predestination was brought about by Dr. George Fritschel, who accepted Stekhard's exegesis, succeeded in convincing others that Stekhard had the correct biblical doctrine," end of the quote. In the fall of 1925, representatives from Buffalo, Iowa, and the Ohio Synods adopted the Minneapolis Theses with representatives of the Norwegian Lutheran Church, November 13, 1925. The Chicago Theses were revised and brought up for discussion by the Missouri Synod at the River Forest Convention in 1929. Fraternal relations were excluded by the connection into which the other synods had entered, but Missouri's members of the Intersynodical Committee believed that fraternal relations were excluded by the connection into which the other synods had entered, but also encouraged the Silver River Forest Convention to take action on the Chicago Theses. The latter were examined by a special committee which urged their rejection in their present form, but suggested that the Missouri Synod should form a set of their own theses, beginning with the status controversionis, and instruct the formulators to present the biblical doctrines and the Lutheran confessions in the shortest and simplest terms. The brief statement of 1932. President Pfotenhauer of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod appointed a committee of Francis Pieper, W. Wenger, F. A. Mayer, C. A. Herboth, and Theodore Engelder to carry out the resolution adopted at the River Forest Convention, which was held between June 19th to 28th of 1929. The result of this assignment is known as the brief statement, which discussed the following doctrines of Holy Writ, of Holy Scriptures, of God, of creation, of man and sin, of redemption, of good works, of the means of grace, of faith in Christ, of conversion, of justification, of good works, of the church, the public ministry, of church and state, of election, of grace, of Sunday, of the millennium, of the Antichrist, and open questions. In 1932, the brief statement was adopted. All doctrines in it were based on exegetically determined Bible passages. Efforts toward church unity with the American Lutheran Church continued in 1938, and the LCMS accepted the brief statement. The declaration prepared by the American Lutheran Church's commissioners and the entire report of the floor committee of the convention on the basis for future fellowship. However, at the 1941 convention of the Missouri Synod held in Fort Wayne, it was believed that the American Lutheran Church had not done enough to carry out the 1938 resolutions in view of the Sandusky Resolution, the Pittsburgh Agreement, and the failure to persuade the other members of the American Lutheran Conference. In addition to these actions, other members of the Synodical Conference informed the Missouri Synod that they were not in agreement with the developments between the Missouri Committee members and those of the American Lutheran Church. In 1940, the Synodical Conference asked the committee of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, quote, to create one document in which we do not dispense with any doctrinal statement of our brief statement, end of the quote. 3 years later, 1943, this one document called Doctrinal Affirmation was being prepared. The 1946 convention of the American Lutheran Church, to whom it was presented, found it wanting. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod at its convention in 1947 took the same position, declaring it inadequate. The Committee on Church Fellowship of the Lutheran Church Missouri was instructed to use the brief statement and other documents as a basis for fellowship discussions and to attempt on the basis of one document to achieve fellowship. This document was to be scripturally clear, concise, and unequivocal. The Committee on Doctrinal Unity met with the Fellowship Committee of the American Lutheran Church May 17, 1948. Subcommittees were established who were to work out certain doctrinal theses. On December 5th and 6th, 1949, the two committees met and adopted a document called the Common Confession, Part 1. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on June 21 to 30 adopted it, and the American Lutheran Church did likewise in October of 1950. In preparation for Synod's 100th birthday, which would occur in 1947, a whole series of essays were delivered by professors, pastors, and outstanding theologians, and they are incorporated in volumes 1 and 2 of the Abiding Word. The purpose of these essays was to show that after a century of existence, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod had not changed in its doctrinal stance and church practice. In volume 2, There is an essay by former Vice President Grum on church fellowship. From this essay, we give you the following thesis, which sort of summarizes the heart of his article. First, the basis of true church fellowship is personal fellowship with Christ by faith. This saving faith, begotten by the Holy Spirit through the Word, and this faith alone is the inward, indivisible bond of fellowship, truly uniting believers in one spiritual body. Secondly, this inward, visible fellowship should manifest itself according to God's will in outward, visible fellowship of believers in the local congregation. We recognize fellow believers by their confession of a faith based on God's word and expressed in the confessions of the Lutheran Church. This confession of faith constitutes the outward bond of fellowship. Third thesis, it is God's will that believers should always be intent to keep the outward bond of fellowship intact so that God's word is purely taught and the practice of the church is in harmony with that teaching. Believers, because of a lack of knowledge, do not comply with God's command to continue in his word, and as a result have fellowship with errorists, separate themselves from fellow believers that continue in all God's word and thus destroy the outward bond of fellowship. And then there's a parenthetical statement. Now it is true, when it comes to our doing according to God's word, we will often fail short of the mark. Nor would we want to say that a church whose practice is not always in perfect harmony with the word of God thereby destroys the bond of fellowship between it and other fellow confessors. Then the fourth thesis, the purpose of Christian fellowship is the mutual strengthening in faith, the preservation and promotion of the unity of the faith, and the joint extension of God's kingdom throughout the world. The end purpose is the glory of God's kingdom and the eternal welfare of men. Therefore, we would diligently strive to preserve the true fellowship of faith that is among us, avoid everything that hinders it, strive to help remove all errors and difficulties that separate fellow believers from one another. And now we come to the last part of the paper, the statement of the 44. 2 years before the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod celebrated the centennial of the founding of the Synod, 44 individuals from all parts of the Synod met at Chicago, September 6th and 7th, 1945. They represented a group of pastors and professors of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod who met for a discussion of problems which were troubling the Lutheran Church in America, particularly, they said, the Missouri Synod. These men represented various programs of the Synod and were united, they said, however, by a common love for the great heritage of the Lutheran Church and a common awareness of the unprecedented opportunities which are opening before the eyes of the present generation, end of the quote. The 44 produced and published a monograph called Speaking the Truth in Love. It contains statements of the theological stance of the 44, together with 12 essays in which were set forth and explicated their observations, reflections, and criticisms with suggestions how the wrong attitude should be corrected. Each essay was prefaced by one or more Bible passages cited as supporting their evaluation of the LCMS's exegesis, fellowship practices, and wrong attitudes. They rejected Synod's exegesis of Romans 16:17 as applying to Lutherans in America. The 44 accused many in the LCMS of being guilty of legalism, lovelessness, and of false exegesis. Some clergy believe that the seeds were sown by the 44 by the adoption, but seeds were sown by the 40, which resulted later in a movement to change radically the course of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod by the adoption of the historical critical method. Eventually, this contributed to the formation of the Association of Evangelical Lutherans in 1976, causing over 100,000 members to separate themselves from the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod permanently. So throughout this period, we see, therefore, that our theme, which is fellowship and separation, was in operation. There were times when the fellowship was increased. There were other times when it was reduced.